Good morning. So you all are always so kind to me when you hear that I'm preaching. I always get lots of nice words of how excited you are. I'm not sure if it's because you actually like my preaching or if you're excited because you know I finish really quickly. So I'm not sure. Verdict is still out on that. So if you know me, it is no surprise to you that I am drawn to the water. I just love water. If you are Facebook friends with me, you'll notice that most of my photos, whether on vacation or hiking or just hanging out with different people, they always feature water of some kind. Waterfalls, lakes, oceans. Nearly all of my fondest memories are definitely connected to water in some way, whatever I was doing. I love skiing, tubing, boating, swimming, kayaking, you name it. If it involves water, I will try it, and I will like it. Except for tubing at this point in my existence. I just told my kids when we go to my cousin's lake house this year, I will not be tubing. Don't talk me into it. It just doesn't feel good anymore when I fly off that tube. So that I'm probably giving up. But the rest, I'm still all in. In fact, as a child, my mother took me to swim lessons, not because I couldn't swim. I kind of taught myself. But she wanted me to learn to be afraid of the water, because I was not. I would jump in any body of water, fully clothed, whatever, from the very young age. And as my mother said, that teacher failed miserably. All she did was make me more confident by the way she tried to teach me that the water could hurt me. I wanted to be in water all of the time. Now, you might think this is a strange obsession, but actually, it's quite normal. Statistics show that 80% of the population lives near the water, and a great deal of that 80% chose to live there. We didn't just grow up there and get stuck there. Now, those who don't live near the water also gravitate to it quite regularly. 60+% of all vacations logged throughout history are to destinations that have water of some sort, whether it be an ocean, a lake, a river. And 2/3 of the global economy is derived from the water in some way, whether it be an industry that involves water or a water-related activity that brings money. So the question would be, why are we drawn to water? What happens when we're near the water that makes us want to keep going back? I bet that many of you are already answering that question in your mind. I don't have to tell you what draws us to water. It's inspiring. It's refreshing. It's invigorating, it's cooling, it's recharging. We could go on and on with these words. Even the sound of water brings some kind of rejuvenation, does it not? You know, people, they buy these fountains and they place them in their yards or in their home, whether large scale or small scale, just so they can listen to the sound of that running water. You are already at the water's edge in your mind just because I'm talking about it. Maybe you're picturing sitting in front of the ocean. Perhaps you're sitting yourself on a boat, or maybe just by a stream that's flowing by. And just by the very nature of me talking about water, it is proven scientifically that your heart rate has lowered, and you have become calm. Something about the water does this to us. Wallace J. Nicholas, a marine biologist, has written an entire book about how healing the water can be. And he says we are beginning to learn that our brains are hardwired to react positively to water, and that being near it can calm and connect us, increase innovation and insight, and even heal what's broken. So what does all this talk about water have to do with the words that John penned in the Gospels, where he says, "He who believes in me," referring to Jesus, From their innermost being will flow rivers of water. Now, you have to know that to the Eastern mindset, which is where Jesus was speaking, water was everything, both symbolically and literally. Not only was it a precious commodity, but it was used for every facet of their lives. It was used for cleansing, both physically and ritually. It brought growth to the precious food sources. It was drawn from wells as the only source of hydration. Even when they drank wine, it took great amounts of water to produce that. And just as you know, many of those people walked several miles a day to reach a water source so that they could bring it back to their home. Those who lived closest to the sources of water thrived, and those who lived further away usually struggled, both physically and economically. Desert living is not for the faint of heart. I will tell you that the Lord took me to the desert, literally, during my years in Texas, and I lived there for 5 years. And people would say, "Do you like it here?" And I would always answer, "I love the people here. I love my job, but I do not like it here. There is no water anywhere." My heart longed to be near the water. Near the Dead Sea, there are actually these ancient cisterns that are carved out of the side of the hills so that when that rare downpour of rain came, they could collect as much of that rainwater as possible so that they would have some source to use during the dry season. You know that multiple gods and demigods were created specifically to be preyed upon so that they could have water. And not even the rich rulers of the day could figure out how to summon water when it was dry. They knew that only came from the God above. Now, the Festival of Tabernacle, or Booths, was a common Jewish festival, and it was celebrated yearly. And this is the time of year that's taking place when Jesus is speaking to his audience. This festival is one where at the close of this festival, priests would take water and wine and pour it around the altar, and they would cry out in prayer for rain and for the resurrection of the dead. So as this festival is drawing to a close, Jesus speaks to the very topic that everyone's thinking about, this life-giving water. One of my favorite commentators is N.T. Wright. And he says that for him, it's possible to imagine Jesus standing in this temple, observing this ritual, and then he gets everyone's attention. He shouts out his invitation, saying, "Hey, who wants to have this life-giving water bubbling up inside of them instead of just hoping that it appears?" Can you imagine the reactions of the people in that place? What is he talking about? How dare he offer something that only God can give us and then claim that we can have it personally? The hearers would have likely been thinking about a reference from Ezekiel, a prophet whom they had read and knew well. And Ezekiel speaks about this restoration that's going to come after the Israelites have been in exile. They're going to come home, and they're going to discover that a new river has welled up under the temple. And this river is going to flow down to the sea, and it's going to bring abundance to everybody. But Jesus is saying something different. He seems to be sharing with them that these prophecies of old that they know so well are not going to be fulfilled in a new place or with a new well springing up, but rather in the very hearts of those believers. John obviously was aware of the confusion that might come from this scripture, and he promises to let them know through his words that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, a promise that the very presence of God is now going to come live inside all of them. I'm not sure if this made it better or worse, because this was pretty scandalous. But who wouldn't want this everlasting source of water? Here we are, centuries later, And we are very intrigued by the idea that God can come to live in each of us. Now, we all came to follow Christ in many different ways. We could go around the room and each one's story would be different. Why did you choose this path of faith? But we all chose to follow him because he promised new life. We gave up the former ways of living and we took on his way of life. We were promised that we wouldn't have to do this alone, that the Holy Spirit would come and take up residence in each and every one of us. We didn't have to wait for it, as the original hearers of this word did. They didn't have to wait. We received that right away. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is so powerful at times that I think that I can reach out and touch him. And people have looked at me like I'm insane. How many of you have been asked, does God really speak to you? Yes. And I know it's the power of the Holy Spirit within me that brings that voice. And it's different for everyone. A quick example would be when I was younger, and this hasn't happened to me in quite a while, but I could think of many reasons for that, which we will leave to another day's discussion. But I used to wake up in the middle of the night or very early in the morning in high school and college and early married life, and I would be panicked. And God would be telling me, pray, Sherry, pray. And I wouldn't even know what I was praying for. And I would just start praying. And sometimes I would pray for the people in my life, thinking something had happened to them, like my closest family members. And I would pray. And then I would be able to go back to sleep. And I would get up the next morning, and invariably I would receive a phone call about someone that I knew that had passed away at the very moment that God woke me up to pray. That is the kind of power that lives within us. The Holy Spirit can and will use you. So just like that old camp song says, that you probably recognized in the call to worship, right? Spring up a well. The presence of the Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell within you and bring his power. And we think that's amazing, and it absolutely is. But it has to go a little further than just that, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come live in within us. Isn't that wonderful? Did the Holy Spirit and his life-giving nature come to dwell in us just so we could be more blissful or at one with God? Absolutely not. He came in order that the life he grants might overflow from us to others that have not yet experienced that abundant power. So I ask you this morning, does your river overflow? Does it bring refreshment, and peace, and life, and healing to those that you encounter? Does it well up so strongly that it can't be contained? Does that river seep out of every fiber of your being? Perhaps some of us find ourselves in a place like the rivers we come across that are stagnant. You know the ones I'm talking about. They're covered with green algae. They have a pungent smell that often makes us nauseous. Those rivers that are waiting to be stirred and have new life flowing through them. That Holy Spirit's presence should be freely flowing in and through you so that you are the aroma of life to people around you. The power that has given you new life now should flow through you to bring that life to others. So is that the kind of river that's flowing through you? One that's constantly moving and restoring? Or maybe today your river is merely producing a small trickle or just a few drops every now and then. Now pause for a moment and remember that restoration from water is not always soothing at first. Think about the athlete who, after a game or has been injured, what do? They have to submerge their entire bodies in a pool of ice water, right? This is shocking. I've had to stick my foot, just my foot, in ice water, and I don't like it. It's very shocking to the body. And while it's incredibly healing, that rejuvenating power isn't felt until that initial shock wears off. So too, sometimes the Holy Spirit flowing out of you might be a bit of a shock to the people around you, especially if they live a life that's spiraling towards death. That life-giving nature of your river from the Holy Spirit might actually be off-putting at first. Life is not always a welcome presence. But you can be reminded and rest assured that since God is the one offering that life, all he asks is that we be the vessel. He will do the work of restoration. That's not our job. So how is your river? Is it stagnant and awaiting a stirring from the words of life? Is it trickling and maybe longing for a flood of revival? Perhaps it's flowing, but never quite enough to overflow and bring healing to anyone but yourself. The river of life is flowing in all believers, but we very well may be placing a dam in front of its life-giving ability. I challenge you today to ask God to spring up a well, a deep well that will heal the brokenness and bitterness that perhaps keeps you from allowing his life to overflow from you. Get back to seeking his presence daily so that that river of life has no choice but to spill out of you and to share the incredible news that God wants to dwell in others too. May it be a well that flows out of you, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, and sets the captives free. Amen.